Is entitled Never Give Up. I found in preaching last week I had more things to say than I could say in my 20-minute speech, sermon, and as I said to you last week, I thought if I doubled that by 40 minutes, not only would you leave, but the Lord in heaven might say, I've heard enough, and leave as well, vacate the premises. So I'm doing a two-parter on this parable about prayer and never losing heart when prayers go unanswered or when prayers are answered speedily, Scripture says, but kind of we say to God, but some of the things we ask for in prayer are not answered speedily, if at all. So what does this parable say to us, and how are we supposed to live when prayers go unanswered, at least in the interim? What are we supposed to take from that parable? Hear now God's word to us. Then Jesus told his disciple a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men or women. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time the judge refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men or women, I'm an unjust judge, I'm a crooked judge, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will God keep putting them off? I tell you, God will see that they do get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. You know, Jesus gives us worst-case scenarios. Throughout the New Testament, we are given worst-case scenarios. So it's not a woman who comes to the unjust judge to ask to be vindicated, but it's a widow who comes to the unjust judge. And that's the lowest of the low. I've said on occasion that women were not allowed to serve on a jury 2,000 years ago because it was thought that their testimony was unreliable, ipso facto, because they were a woman. But now you have a widow approaching a court of law which is crooked, and she would never serve on a jury because she doesn't have a husband to vouch for her good term and her good name. So, I mean, she has nothing going for her. Her gender works against her, and the fact that she's a widow works against her as well, because we know that 2,000 years ago, widows were the most vulnerable of people. And that's why the book of James says, you know, good religion is simply this. You visit orphans and you visit widows. And oh, by the way, you keep yourself unstained from the world, James 1:27. But good Christianity is visiting orphans and widows because they are the most vulnerable by far. And here we see this widow approaching the judge and persisting in her demands. And I'm saying to myself, what widow would do that? A widow back then would say, look, I've prayed. I prayed that my husband would live and he didn't. Why would I pray anymore? We can see a widow indulging in self-pity, understandably. We can see a widow saying, I'm a victim. Why would I approach the judge's bench at any time again? I'm just going to fade into the woodwork. I'm a victim. I'm a widow. And she could define herself as a widow. And I think the question is, how do we define ourselves? How do we lose the ability to keep on praying? How do we lose the ability to keep on persisting? Well, we do it by self-designation, which diminishes who we are, right? I'm a victim. I'm too young. I'm too stupid. I didn't go to college. I'm too poor. I was raised on the other side of the tracks. In one way or another, we can disqualify ourselves from going forward and getting what we need, not only from the unjust judge, but from God himself. It's very easy for us to look at ourselves in negative ways and say, God wouldn't listen to my prayers because look at who I am. God will listen to the prayers of good people, but not me, because I'm a widow and maybe I'm not a good people. And you know, sometimes when you look at widows or widowers, people will blame them for the death of their spouse. Did you know that? Because it's easier to blame someone than to live with that loss. So society will often say, well, you're a widow because you did something wrong. And this widow breaks the mold. I had a parishioner who was trying to find a job, and she was very successful. She had gotten a master's degree, but she couldn't find work. And I said to her one day, I said, do you pray about this? And she said, I never pray. I said, you never pray? She says, when I come to church, I sing the hymns, I bow my head, but I never pray. And I never pray for myself. And I said, why is that? Well, she said, when I was a teenager, I was taking drugs. When I was a teenager, I was thrown in jail for a brief period of time. When I was a teenager, my parents said, if you do one more bad thing, you're out of here. You're going to live in the homeless. We don't care. We can't deal with you. Let someone else deal with you. When I was a teenager, I was involved in every bad relationship I could be involved with. And she said, I think it was to, you know, snub my parents in many ways, but I was out to burn the candle at both ends, and I didn't care. So I said, well, this is years later. Why aren't you praying? And she said, well, I guess I still consider myself a juvenile delinquent. And why would God answer the prayers or even listen to someone who is a juvenile delinquent? And I had to say to her, you're more than that. You've defined yourself. God has forgotten about your past. God doesn't care what you've done. God has a short memory. God wants you to not only survive, but to thrive. And that means you have to strike out that self-designation, because God has certainly done that for you. You know, we often say, I'm only. I can't approach God because I'm only this, I'm only that, I'm only whatever. And that is not part, that phrase is not part of God's lexicon. You're not a nobody, you're a wonderful person, you're an everybody. God created you in God's image, and never forget that. You have a right to pray to God because you're related to God. Don't discount that, and don't discount yourself, and don't label yourself, because God doesn't label you. So let me go on and say, when I look at this parable, even when the results are denied, the widow loses her husband. That's why she's a widow. And as I said, this is the worst case scenario. Or maybe it was the best case scenario. Maybe the widow wanted to lose her husband. And she prayed, well. So there was a guy lying in bed. Very, very ill. Looks at his wife and says, you know, I don't, I don't have long to live. I've tried to teach you what you need to learn, and I hope everything you'll be able to carry on without me. I know how difficult that will be. She said, yes, yes. She goes out of the hospital room and says, my prayers have been answered. I didn't get much Snickers from that because that may have touched a chord of truth. The couple have been married for 65 years, and the reporter says, you know, what do you think of that long-lived marriage? It's amazing. And the demure woman said, well, I must say that it has been the happiest 65 years of his life. You know, even when the results are denied, something good can come of that. Because a denial of a certain result may work in a way for your salvation. A denial of a certain result that we prayed for and was not answered may work in a way for your salvation. I had a wonderful couple in my former congregation, and she too was very, very ill. And it took her a year, a very faithful woman, to die. And in that year, I would visit her and her husband at home, and she was far more worried about him than her. She had accepted what was going to happen, and she knew that she was going to go to glory and have a new life, but she was worried about her husband because he couldn't do a thing without her. Have you heard that? She said to me, he couldn't boil water. I've done all the cooking. And whenever I went over there, she said, you know, what's your favorite pie? And I said, apple pie. Whenever I went over there, there was an apple pie for me. You know, and we'd talk about what her husband would do once she had passed. She was trying to help him make a bed, you know, because he never did that. Tried to show him how to clean, and she said, oy vey, I'm worried about his ability to clean. And then she passed. I didn't see him for a year. And it was right before Thanksgiving that I have a knock on my door. He said, Pastor, I don't want to bother you, but I wanted to give you a Thanksgiving gift. And what was there was an apple pie that was still warm. And I said to him, now, where did you buy this? Did you buy this at Adams? And he looked at me with scorn and he said, I made it myself. I made that apple pie myself. So what was the purpose? He prayed that his wife wouldn't die. His wife did die, but God used that sad and tragic event to do what? To liberate him. To show him that he was not a victim. To show him that he could do all things in him who strengthens me, as Paul says. Paul's not talking about apple pies here, but my sense is that was almost miraculous that this man Otto could create that. He could go back to his lonely home and say, I can do all things. If I can make an apple pie, why, I can make this room spick and span. If I can make an apple pie, I can go out and conquer the world. If I can make an apple pie, I can have a girlfriend too. I can have that confidence to do that. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. So, you know, I understand where our prayers may not be answered, and they're serious prayers, and we can lose faith until we kind of sense where else is God working in an oblique and indirect way to make something important happen. We all need to be Ottos in many ways, you know? We all need to be that. The final thing I'd like to say is that if we pray persistently for something we believe we really need, and we believe that God wants us to have it, and maybe God, we will have it, but we say to ourselves in that parable, God says that he's going to act quickly. If we pray, there's going to be an answer quickly. But I've been praying for years for whatever, and there's no answer. What's going on? Is God true to his word? Or is God not? Is God, again, as I said last week, like Jeremiah, God, you're a brook that fails. I can't count on you. Your word says that you're going to answer me quickly, and that hasn't happened. But think again. Think again. Just supposing that the issue is not attaining, but that the issue is the journey, and that salvation becomes a state of being. Salvation becomes a state of being. You know, we pray that someone we love will be healed, and that doesn't happen. But suddenly we realize that we've been given the gift of persistence. We've been given the gift of patience. We've been given the gift of never say no. That it ain't over until it's over. And even if it's over in this life, there's another life to come. In other words, what are the blessings of unanswered prayer? What accrues to us when we don't get what we thought God wanted us to have and that we wanted to have ourselves? What are the blessings? Our youth group, we were at youth group meeting this Friday, and there's a movie called God Is Not Dead. And I think it's a powerful film about a professor who does not believe in God. He's a philosophy professor. And at the beginning of every semester, his students have to take a blank sheet of paper and write, God is dead, and turn it into him. Well, this one student named Josh will not write it. So the professor, in his anger, says, okay, you don't believe God is dead. You're going to have to stand up for the last 20 minutes of class and explain yourself. And we'll all have a good laugh at this idea that God is still alive. Well, near the end of the movie, when the young man is winning the battle philosophically, and that's why it's such a good movie, he quotes Hawking and some of the other great philosophers, and he makes his Christian point. The professor is angry beyond words, and he says something I think that is so true. When someone says, I'm an atheist, what are they saying? The professor said, I don't believe in God because as a 12-year-old I prayed to God that my mother would live and she didn't. So I'm an atheist. And the young man said, maybe you're not an atheist. Maybe you've just been disappointed by God. And one might say, where in this professor's life could he have found how Jesus is working around that loss to give him new life? Because God worked around the cross, right? Amen. To give us life in abundance. So our prayers are not answered, but we need to look very carefully to see what God is doing for us and to us in the present tense. In the present tense. Because I realize that God is always at work. I went to a conference of ministers, which can be deadly dull, but it wasn't. But I was talking to a gentleman who was about my age, and he's very, very successful. He has a church in Florida of about 15,000 members. And I'm saying, how do you do that? How do you do it? He said, not well. And he said, you know, sometimes I lose faith. I said, yeah, you have people coming to church and you lose faith. And he said, you know, sometimes I just pray that my faith will be constant, and that prayer is not answered. But he said, I've learned that when I'm up preaching, I have all the faith in the world, and that's all I need. That's all I need. May we pray persistently. May we live with joy. May we understand that God will intrude in a wonderful way, in an unexpected way in our lives, so that life can be a wonderful journey until we meet him face to face. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet and stand one another this. Please stand and greet one another this morning.